Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to get to be here with you. Thank you for being here with us. We love it that you spend the time with us. It's afternoon here in Southern California. Bright and beautiful afternoon. And I say that because we're pre-recording this a little bit, but I just know March afternoons are beautiful. So we're in the midst of Lent, and blessed Lent to you. I hope that that is going well. Wonderful time for a conversation with a wonderful priest today, and that's just what we're going to do. We're going to have a conversation, so sit back, relax, and enjoy. Won't be taking calls today, but David Michael Moses, Father David Michael Moses, has really lit up the internet, and so we wanted to check in with him. Find out about how that happened, how he came to be the priest who does weird things on the internet and shares the gospel that way, and also just does a beautiful job of presenting the joy of the gospel. Father Moses, thank you very much for being with us.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm a big fan of Catholic Answers, so honored to be talking with you.
Well, thank you very much. I feel like you are probably... I maybe shouldn't say it this way, but you're reaching people that we wouldn't reach. And so it's always exciting to see how somebody finds a way to reach a new audience with the timeless message, you know? And so maybe I'll just start there with you. How'd you get started, making videos where you emerge out of the, that freaked me out, that one. You know what I'm talking about? Where the lady's walking by and you are literally submerged, I believe, in the fountain of the parish. But how did you end up doing this?
Yeah. Well, that one specifically was kind of a playoff of the trend of, people kind of coming out of nowhere and asking you about your car's extended warranty, right? Oh. And so the joke was your soul's extended warranty, talking about your eternal life. So that was a bit. But it's not something I thought about a lot, honestly, when I first got ordained. I had kind of a background making videos. I made videos in high school, made some videos in seminary. I actually had a job in college making videos for the art gallery. But when I got ordained, wasn't honestly thinking very much about social media or anything like that. I just very quickly had an awareness of how much I loved being a priest, just loved what priests get to do all day. And I thought, man, when I was a young guy thinking about priesthood, it would have been awesome to have known what priests were doing all day. That would have been a huge help for my discernment. And I thought, okay, well, I am a priest now. Maybe I should start making some videos about what priests do all day. Maybe that would be helpful for a young guy who was discerning priesthood, you know, because priesthood discernment of anything is based on the right information. And so I thought maybe there should be a little bit more information out here about the day to day of priestly life. And the next day, actually, I was going to be baptizing quintuplets. And I thought, OK, this is probably kind of unique to be baptizing quintuplets. I should probably record this, recorded the video, posted it online, didn't think too much of it. But it got a very positive response from Catholics, from non-Catholics, from guys who were thinking about priesthood. And I thought, okay, well, maybe there's something here. Maybe it's worth kind of leaning into this and seeing what happens.
That's a wonderful, wonderful idea. Because for one thing, I mean, if we have a generation who maybe has less exposure to priests, and so even if they feel the call, they don't have, in many cases, a role model like guys of earlier generations. They had those, you know, the five parish priests as their role model, or the even priests at their school. Right? There's just not many Catholic schools. Even the priest visits from time to time, but the kids don't know much about him.
That's so true. I mean, even day to day in the culture, people don't really see someone wearing a collar very often at all. So it is kind of this sort of distant, mysterious thing. And I think the mystery is rightly placed. But mysteries are something to be discovered, not something to be dismissed. So I think the mystery of the priesthood and what priests do all day is actually one of the ways, I think if we lean into that, that could be a real connection point with the culture.
And you're a priest of the Archdiocese of Galveston, Houston. And so you're not just like a media figure. You have a daily life. Do you find that this well, you seem like a very energetic person. You don't, it doesn't seem like you're lacking any energy, but this fits in with the demands that you have as a priest.
Yeah, so I appreciate you mentioning that. I am a full-time parish priest. So I'm a parochial vicar here at a parish. The first parish I went to, we had 20,000 parishioners. The average age was 20, and we had two priests. And so there was just a boatload of work to do day to day. The parish I'm at now in Houston is also huge. We've got about 12,000 parishioners and, again, two priests. So I have a very full day-to-day workload. So that's actually why I use social media. Sometimes people do say, like, you know, how do you have time for this, you know, with everything else that you're doing? And for me, the reason I do social media is because time is so limited. I'm always looking for high leverage ways to connect with as many people as possible. So for me, what's great about social media is that if you, let's say you preach a homily in person, that's great for the people who are there. But if you record that homily and post it online, then that homily keeps getting preached and you can go on and do something else, but it keeps evangelizing. So right. For me in today's culture with the situation with vocations, especially here in Houston, we have lots of people, but we kind of need to get that ratio of priests up. I think evangelizing online is a very high leverage way of using your time as effectively as possible. Because you can just make that video, post it, it keeps on going, and you can move on to something else. And what's cool for me too is I very much make videos for my people, for my parishioners. You know, I had a dad come up to me this week and saying how his whole family is watching all my YouTube videos, and you know, kids in the youth group telling me all their friends follow on TikTok, that kind of stuff. So for me, it's very much for my parishioners. And if other people see it, hey, fantastic. It doesn't take more of my energy or time away for other people to see it. Right. So I very much see the online ministry as an extension of the in-person ministry, which is primary.
So what do you love about being a priest? I mean, you said you loved the life of a priest and you wanted to share that. What do you love about it?
I mean, I think I can honestly say I love everything. I mean, I love being called a father. I mean, that is like deeply beautiful and moving to me, that we address our priests as fathers. You know, I was 25 when I got ordained. I showed up with this parish. You know, I joke that most of my kids are older than me, you know, because all these people way older than me are calling me father. And to get to have that kind of relationship with your people is just absolutely extraordinary. But I also love, especially as a parish priest, a Dawson priest, just the rhythm of day-to-day life. You know, I had morning mass at 7 a.m. this morning, went to a coffee shop, got some writing done for different things. You know, I got meetings today. We'll have confirmation with the kids tonight. Got confessions tonight. Just the rhythm, just the dynamism of parish life, I find it just be super, super fulfilling. And it's just crazy to me that the devil has convinced so much of my generation that being a priest would be a sad way to spend your life, when really I can't imagine doing anything else. To get to be, to act in the person of Jesus Christ, to be a father for his people, to love the way he loved, I wouldn't want to do anything else.
And one of the things I noticed that you shared on the video, just a sentence that caught me, was about, you know, when you become a priest, you don't have to put away the talents that God gave you, you know, the various other talents that you, like, you're a musician and, I don't know, a brain surgeon, a rocket scientist. I don't know. You're a lot of different things, but, maybe some of those I'm not quite accurate on, but it does seem to me that you're having fun using the talents God gave you to accomplish the mission God gave you.
Yeah, I'm glad you highlight that, because when I first entered seminary, I very much thought, and I think this is a good disposition, to be honest, I very much thought, like, okay, a lot of my gifts and my talents, I'm kind of putting those to the side, and I'm going to go follow Jesus. And I think that's good to have that disposition of surrender, to be willing to give up everything.
Yep.
That I think is, in many ways, responding to the call appropriately. But what's kind of interesting, I think, is for Jesus, he wants you to be detached. But at the end of the day, if he gave you gifts, that's probably because he wants you to use them.
Yeah.
But he wants you to use them for the kingdom and not just for your own glory. And so that's what I've seen with myself, and also from my brothers who've gone through seminary and become priests. It's like, man, if you have some kind of gift or a talent, the Lord probably wants you to be detached from it, but he probably wants to transform it and actually enliven it and purify it and then bring it back full force, better than ever before, right, for the sake of the gospel. So for me, whether that's been videos or music, or anything else, trying to hopefully leverage those and put those at the altar for God to use.
Father David Michael Moses is our guest. He's a priest of the Archdiocese of Galveston, Houston, and he's all over social media these days in a very, very positive way. If you don't know about him, ask your kids. They know about him. We'll talk with him more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Hello, Father Mitch. How are you doing?
I'm fine as frog here, Miss Julia. What can we do for you?
I love that response. It is so Father Mitch. Oh, I love you so much. I love everyone there. You guys are absolutely amazing.
I truly had the feeling that I would rather lose the use of my right arm, and I'm right-handed, than not have access to EWTN. It's so vital.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Blessed Lent to you. Thank you so much for choosing to spend some time with us. If it's your penance, I hope it's not. I mean, if you said, Lord, this will be my penance, I'll listen to Catholic Answers every day during Lent. Well, first of all, I'm not thrilled that you chose it as your penance, but I am happy that you're here. And I hope we're not undermining the quality of the penance by having a joyful, young, vibrant, and entertaining priest on with us, Father David Michael Moses. Father is well-known. But where would people find you? If I said, okay, I want to see what this priest is up to online. And say it like you're talking to people my age. How would I turn on the computer? Not, well, you don't have to be that simple, but where would we find you?
Yeah, I mean, I would say most of what we do is on Instagram. That okay. seems to connect well. But we do a lot of stuff on YouTube as well. So they just put in Father David Michael Moses. That would pop up. Also do some stuff on TikTok, Facebook, that kind of thing.
And now are you being asked to leave the diocese to come talk at, say, conferences for young people and that kind of thing now because of this?
Yeah, we get quite a few requests for those kind of things. And I usually use my vacation time when I'm available. I can't do everything, but if it kind of works with the parish schedule, I'll take some vacation to go do that. It's life-giving for me and hopefully is a good tool for evangelization at some of those events.
Well, I was teasing you about being a rocket scientist and a brain surgeon and all that, but you are, really God has blessed you with many gifts. And you said you had a job when you were in college working on video. Now, I know that everybody else is thinking about that, like, okay, so he's like a 20-year-old guy at a job. But I know that you were not a 20-year-old guy in college. As a matter of fact, I don't even think it was legal for you to have a job when you were in college. I believe that there's violated some kind of child labor laws. You started college when you were 14 years old. What is that about? How'd that happen?
Yeah, so it's kind of just funny how it worked out. My mom homeschools. My mom and dad homeschooled all of us at different times. So I was homeschooled till about seventh grade. And then my mom just had the idea, why don't you start taking, like, you know, maybe a dual credit class, which is basically a class you can take as a high schooler but counts for college credit. Why don't you maybe take one of those next semester in eighth grade and kind of see how that goes? And so I took a college class and enjoyed it. And then she was like, why don't you just go full time in college this next year? And so we just did that. And then it was never really the plan, to be honest. But after 2 years of the community college, I was 16. We transferred over to the university there near my parents' house and did two more years. And so, again, it wasn't really the plan. But then I was 18 and just had my bachelor's degree was then looking at law schools and at seminary.
So that's interesting to me. So you didn't have to get accepted at the community college. You can just go and take courses, but you had to get accepted at the university. And they said, they were like, yeah, 16, that seems good to us. Come on in.
Well, it's funny you ask about that because when we transferred, they didn't ask.
They didn't ask your age?
They didn't ask age. They didn't ask for a high school diploma. They didn't ask for SAT scores. I was just a transfer student. So we just transferred in. So we were also surprised how smoothly that worked.
Wow.
But it really just came together. Yeah.
That's wild. But you found the work reasonable at that age. You were ready to go. You had been homeschooled. Your mom was apparently really good at it. And you felt you were ready to go for college level stuff.
Yeah, it seemed just to make sense. You know, I had really good support from my parents and my family, but it seemed like with the level that we were at, we were able to just kind of keep moving.
And are you the oldest child in your family?
I'm number 5 out of 6, which is a pretty good place to be honest. By the time your parents get to number 5, they have chilled out a lot. So we got maybe the best version of mom and dad.
Oh, I completely agree with you. I tell my baby brother this all the time. After he's number 7, you did not get the same parents the rest of us got. Your parents had calmed down.
That's it. Exactly. Yeah. It's a good place to be.
Yeah. So you're now. That's interesting to me that you said you're 18 now. You have a bachelor's degree. What'd you get your bachelor's degree in? What'd you study?
Humanities with a focus on the pre-law track.
Okay. So you thought. I mean, yeah, you have these wonderful verbal skills and it does seem like lawyer or seminary, those are, you know, they're not two completely different worlds. But what moved you towards seminary, or did you go to law school? I don't know. Did you start or?
So I took the LSAT, the law school admissions test. Yeah. I studied for that, took that, scored well enough to get into, you know, several schools, law schools, and was really looking at that. I started talking to the vocations director at that point, and I had some people telling me just to go to law school for 3 years and then go to seminary. And then I had some people maybe going said I should go straight into seminary. And the vocations director said something that really stuck with me. He said, "Hey, you know, you should do whatever God is calling you to. But just so you know, as a church, we can always hire more lawyers. We can't always just go hire more priests."
What a good
I thought that was a very clarifying thought from him. Hey, so he said, if God's calling you to be a priest, the church needs you to be a priest. And so I felt a lot of affirmation from different signs to go ahead and go into seminary at that point.
All right. Well, now you've given me a segue that I can't resist. Unfortunately, the church has hired a lot of lawyers in the last 25 years. So you're considering the priesthood at a time really when the priesthood has been battered and abused. I mean, wearing that collar that you're wearing right now out in public has meant abuse for many men. This was not... a deterrent to you, or it didn't register with you as maybe no. How did you respond to that? The fact that you're coming into a church built around priests who have been so publicly kind of vilified for 20 years before you even got to seminary.
No, yeah, actually, a lot of the kind of second wave. Of kind of exposure, a lot of those negative things, just the horrific stuff came during my deacon year, so my last year in seminary. So like you're saying, I'm getting ready for ministry, you know, you're excited to be a priest, and there's just so much negative stuff that's coming out, and just really saddening stuff. I remember preaching on it one time at the parish, and there's a lot of sadness in that. The one thing I will say, though, because even, you know, especially in the darkness, the Lord, you can see the light even more in the darkness, you can see light even more, and I think for me, that time was very purifying of vocations in a lot of ways, because, you know, I think there's been times in the church when you could have chosen priesthood because it gave you status or because it gave you social security in some way, or it gave you some kind of power and authority. And with all that stuff coming out, you're only really choosing priesthood because you really believe this stuff.
Yeah.
Like you're only really choosing priesthood because you actually care in this mission and you think that, hey, you know, there's a huge problem, but I want to be part of the solution here. And so for myself and other guys I was getting ordained with, I felt like a lot of that climate really led itself toward a much more pure yes to the call.
Yeah.
To say, Lord, like, I want this because I really believe this stuff and I want you, even amidst a lot of the sadness and uncertainty surrounding this right now.
Do they talk about this stuff in seminary? I mean,
Totally.
I almost imagine that there needs to be a conversation. Look, you're going to be a priest. Here's the situation. These are the yeses. These are the noes. And maybe it's not all involving morals, you know, like, you know, the moral noes, but maybe there are just social things where it's like, there might have been a time in the church where you could, you know, X, but don't put yourself in that situation now. Did they have that kind of conversation with you?
Oh, for sure. We had lots of talks about safe environment stuff, about optics, about what the climate would probably look like, and to make sure that we were operating, you know, as best as possible. You don't want to not be effective. You don't want to act in fear, but you want to be smart, right? And you want to be wise, and you want to make sure you're navigating those things well. And the other thing I'll say too is people see their priest as family, right? They call us father. And so while certainly there are people in the world who see the collar and they see a very negative connotation, and you know, it's a reality that a lot of people have been horribly hurt by priests. But even with that, some people pulling away, there's a lot of people who actually, they provide a lot of support, right? They see that this is hard for the priest.
Yeah.
They see that you chose this. You're one of the men who was willing to choose this, willing to be part of the solution and not abandon the ship. And they actually offer a lot of consolation in that, actually. So the Lord definitely provides the encouragement that you need in difficult times. You know, I always say this too, that, you know, the point of your vocation is to make you a saint and to help other people become saints. And easy times aren't really very conducive for heroes. You know, like to be a hero, to show heroic virtue, you need to face a difficult time. And so for me, like these times in the church aren't really conducive for an easy, comfortable life, but they're pretty perfect if you want to be a saint. Because if you persevere through it, like that's what it's going to make you.
And you know, as you're saying that, I was thinking about, I have the great privilege of going to parishes, visiting parishes, and in this job that I have for the last 8 years. And one of the things that just sticks with me is the holiness of people there, of some of the people there. Like the church really does make saints, like everyday saints, people who are, have you been impressed with that as a priest? Did you have a romantic view of it and you thought everybody was going to be a saint? Because the holiness of people who willingly live the sacramental life of charity is extraordinary.
Oh, I 100% agree with you. I mean, it is really, really inspiring to see the people, whether that's the way that they receive communion with so much devotion, you know, day in and day out, these daily mass goers are just such good people. The way that, again, they support their priest, they love their priest. Father, can we do something for you? Can we pray for you? What do you need? You know, we're available. And then the way like these, a lot of these parents love their families. You know, there are fathers out here who are working super hard and are really present to their kids and are leading them in prayer, and mothers who are just working tirelessly. And they've got 6-7 kids sometimes and just never lose their joy. I mean, it's really beautiful to see. And so as a priest, you definitely, you know, you're trying to be an example for people, but in the same way, you're often very, very humbled to say, man, like I need to catch up with some of these people.
Yes, I know.
Because they are really living this.
Right. I think that's what a holy person does to you. It's humbling. And you realize the Catholic Church is actually producing a lot of these people. It's not like God's not stingy with saints.
No, you're so right. Yeah, it always makes me sad when people say like, oh, the church is full of hypocrites. There are some hypocrites, sure, you know, all of us are hypocrites on some level. We're growing. And then the classic analogy of like the gym, you know, like not everybody, people go to the gym because they're trying to get better. So the church is for sinners. But I think if anyone who thinks the church is just full of people who aren't really living it, they should go to church sometime, because there are so many people who are extremely advanced in the life of service, in the life of charity, in the life of virtue.
Yeah.
That if you're willing to go and find them, you won't have to look for very long.
So I mean, you come from a Catholic family, and that mother and father, those brothers and sisters, that's the seed ground of vocations. But were there priests for you that were, whether they maybe were saints, you know, maybe, you know, some, you know, Saint Philip Neri or something, or, you know, an old timer or somebody that was in your parish? What were your models of the priesthood that drew you?
Well, one, I appreciate that you mentioned family, you know, because you're absolutely right. That is just huge when it comes to vocations. Both of my parents were converts to the Catholic faith, with both of my dad's siblings and their spouses. So all 6 of them came into the church a few years before I was born. And actually, my parents were very involved in pro-life work. Actually, my dad used to lead these things called rescues where they were, this was sanctioned by the bishop, so I would not recommend people go try this at home. But at the time, they would go and lay down in front of abortion clinics. They'd get like 100 men and women to lay down. You probably have heard some of that stuff.
Yeah.
So he went to jail 13 times. At one point, he was sentenced to 18 months. He served about six. And so I grew up, you know, most kids at bedtime listen to fairy tales. And we all grew up listening to jail stories at bedtime. You know, it's like, Dad, tell us another jail story. And that was for me very much the backdrop.
Wow.
Very much the backdrop of, hey, whatever Jesus asks of you, you say yes. And that's what I saw with my parents. Like, whatever he asked of them, they said yes. And my mom, just super heroic with kids at home when my dad's in jail. And at one point, my dad even, he doesn't like to tell this story, but at one point, he got invited to lunch with somebody. This pastor said, hey, you should really meet this guy. And he goes to lunch and the guy says, hey man, you know, Rex, there's really not no easy way to say this. You're causing a lot of problems for the abortion industry, which is causing a lot of problems for organized crime. And so they basically paid me $50,000 to kill you.
What?
And but the guy said, the hitman, he said, but I recently became a Christian. And I asked my pastor, can I still do this? And the pastor was like, probably not. You probably shouldn't kill him because you're a Christian now. And so my so he told my dad, you know, hey, I'm not going to do it, but I just wanted to let you know. And for my dad, you know, like a lot of men would have been like, oh, gosh, this is dangerous. I don't want to do this anymore. And instead, my dad was like, hey, well, I guess it's working. You know, I guess we're pursuing it where it really matters.
What a beautiful testimony to your parents. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with Father David Michael Moses. Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. What a great opportunity to talk with Father David Michael Moses. And you were named after the prophet Moses. Is that correct or no?
I don't really know where it came from in my family history, but it's been fun having it.
It came from the Exodus. That's where it came from. Like I know.
I would assume so.
Like I don't know if you've read this book. Did they go over this in seminary with you? There's a major figure named Moses. There's no other place where that name came from. Father David Michael Moses is a very popular, beloved social media presence. In addition to being the vicar of, is that, did I say that right? You're the vicar of
parochial vicar,
of a parish in the Galveston, Houston Archdiocese, ordained at 25. That's as early as you can get ordained, right? I don't think they will ordain anyone younger than that.
That's right. Without a dispensation, that's the earliest canonically, yeah.
And that has to do with the fact that you started college when you were 14 years old. And so now we've gotten up that far. You talked about the model your parents gave you, and that is just beautiful. It's beautiful, beautiful witness that they gave. Both still living, your parents now?
Yes, praise God. They've been a huge support in my vocation. I'm very thankful.
Yeah. So how should a parent react when a young man says, I'm thinking about going to seminary. I'm thinking about I might have a calling to be a priest. How should a parent react to that?
Well, I know it can be tough. My mom, when I told her, she said, oh, gosh, you know, I know you can't get married and that's going to be hard. You know, I hope you're still happy. And my dad said, he kind of paused when I told him, and he said, I always wanted a son who would be a priest, but I didn't want it to be you.
Oh, man. I'm not exactly. How did you take that? Like,
yeah, I think at the moment I didn't even know what he meant. Later, I came back to him and I said, what did you mean by that? And he said, honestly, we're very connected. I relate with you a lot as a son. And I feel like if you became a priest, I would kind of lose you. Oh. I think as a parish priest, the opposite's kind of been true. There's definitely a separation, but I still am able to have a very close relationship with my family. I just baptized my nephew recently. I anointed my dad before, you know, a minor surgery he had recently. So you get to be a priest for your family too. So that'd be the main thing I would say to parents. Make sure that you're not an obstacle, right? Make sure that the Lord is calling your son, that this is an extraordinary invitation from God that he doesn't give to everyone. And, you know, you don't want to stifle the Holy Spirit in that. And if God is calling your son to this, then he's going to need your support because it's going to be a difficult road. So you really want to be a source of that. One thing I will say too, I think sometimes parents, because of celibacy, I think sometimes parents can feel like the son, if he's choosing priesthood, in some way is rejecting what they chose. Like he's rejecting marriage.
Oh.
And I would actually say, I think that sometimes is subliminally happening with parents, that it's hard for them because they feel like their son didn't see their path as a worthy one. When I would actually encourage parents, like it's just the opposite, like a good marriage, that sign of faithfulness in God's love is exactly what actually gives a young man the secure foundation to be free enough to say yes to what is still commitment, right? If he sees the commitment of marriage, he sees the fruitfulness of that he's going to take that same attitude of commitment into priesthood and then pursue fatherhood in a very real way. Like priestly fatherhood is not a fake quasi fatherhood. It's a very real fatherhood. So if he saw that fatherhood in his father biologically, he's going to live that out well spiritually.
And then you come in, like you're the young guy now, right? All your class is, okay, now we're the new priests. I mean, I do think some guys might wonder about, well, what's that fraternity of priests like? Are these old guys going to even want me around? Or, you know, like, how do you break into that?
Well, it's been a great experience, honestly. Obviously, you know, I'm very grateful for that generation above us because they went through some very difficult times in the church where they really, really stayed faithful and held down the fort culturally when things were kind of going all over the place in some cases. So I'm very grateful for all those priests who've been ordained 30, 40, 50 years who are just heroes. And they've been very, very welcoming, of that new generation. And I will say of the young guys, you know, when I entered seminary, I kind of thought, okay, I guess it's just me. You know, I kind of felt like I was getting dropped behind enemy lines by myself. And instead what I found is like, oh no, there's a bunch of other guys that the Lord has been speaking in their hearts the same way he was speaking in mine.
Uh-huh.
And we've got each other's back, you know? And so I'm so thankful that I'm in a diocese, in a place where there's a lot of just awesome young priests who have my back and that we're all together as one, playing dragons together. So.
Oh, that's wonderful. It's a big diocese though, right? Galveston, Houston, that's a big diocese.
For sure. 150 churches, about 400 priests, close to 2 million Catholics. So yeah, there's a lot going on.
Wow. Wow. And that's where you grew up.
That's one of the great things about being a Dawson priest is you're actually able to serve the people who helped to raise you. So I'm very thankful I can kind of give back to the city that's given so much of their faith to me.
I should tell you this. The most common prayer request we get here at Catholic Answers, can we pray for something for you, is that my adult children will come back to the faith. That is the most common prayer request we get. And I saw a video that you did. By the way, we're talking with Father David Michael Moses, if you're just joining us. He's a priest of the Diocese of Galveston-Houston, but he's also very popular online and reaching lots of people with the joy of his own priesthood and with the joy of the gospel. And you made a video which was very, very negative. It was about how the churches are empty and young people are not vitalized and all that. But the images did not match the words. So you were saying the cliches about the Catholic Church is nobody comes, the pews are empty. And a lot of it was at the Sikh conference where there was like 20,000 young people. Was it the one up in Salt Lake City just recently?
That's right. Yeah, absolutely wild.
Right. So the young people are interested in the faith. They do want the faith. They do want the. So how are you reaching them? And maybe that could help all the rest of us in our thinking about how to reach young people with the gospel.
Yeah, well, I think, you know, the church has a great history, right, of going to different places, of learning the language, learning the culture, and then bringing the tried and true faithful gospel to that culture and that place and that language. And I think in modern times, that's very much the reality now, is that a lot of young people, they have kind of a new culture, right, and a new language. And that's not a reason to be afraid or to tell them to speak a different language. I think it's fair for us to say, okay, well, let's learn the language then, right? Like the great missionary saints of the past, learn the language, learn the culture, and try to engage as much as you can. And just for me, you know, I heard a friend say recently, people don't let you into their homes, but they let you into their phones. And I think that's very, very true.
Wow.
That if we're going after the lost sheep, and in many cases, those are young sheep, right? It's often the lambs who kind of lose their way. If we're going after the lost sheep, then, you know, I'm in a parish called, it's called Christ the Good Shepherd. And Jesus tells us the good shepherd goes after the sheep. And so for me, if I'm a good shepherd, I want to be a good shepherd. That means I need to go after the lost sheep. And that probably looks like learning the language. Because I don't think young people really don't like the gospel. They don't like what they think the gospel is, to kind of riff off of what Fulton Sheen talks about. People think they know the gospel, but they really don't, right? They haven't really encountered Jesus. So I think if we're able to package things in the right way, then that can really make all the difference.
Tell me about that encounter with Jesus, because that's the thing, isn't it? That the difference between the joy of the Christian life and the Christian life as obligation or as a series of no's that God gives, it all comes down to that, the meeting and the knowing of the person of Jesus.
Oh, totally. I mean, that's what it's about. You know, and people get sometimes frustrated with the idea of religion, but really religion is an organized way of most effectively encountering the person of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I think young people, one thing that gets kind of lost today is this idea of greatness sometimes gets sort of framed as the kind of the Andrew Tate worldly, how the cars and the mansions as greatness. But really greatness is knowing the person of Jesus Christ. And that's where the joy comes from ultimately. And that's what we're searching for. So, you know, I heard a quote recently, the magic that you're looking for is in the things that you're avoiding.
Uh-huh.
And I think the world so often puts out there the pleasure and the status and the comfort and all those things. And that's not really what we're looking for. Like, that's not really what we want. The magic we're looking for, not magic in the worldly sense, but magic like the meaning and the peace and the joy and the purpose, the magic is usually in the things that we're avoiding, which is suffering, self-denial, taking up the cross. These are the things that actually give purpose to our lives. And so I think it is about, with young people especially, saying, no, sacrifice and suffering are not the worst evils to be avoided, which is what the world says. It's actually like by pushing through these things on the other side of some of that sacrifice is really going to be everything that you actually long for in life. And what is that actually you're going to find there is the person of Jesus Christ.
I'm interested that you said that about Andrew Tate, because there is a kind of there's all this talk about masculinity for the last, I don't know, 15 or 20 years. And it's clear to me as an old man that the reason we have all this talk about masculinity is that fathers abandoned their children. They left the home. That we have millions and millions of people who grew up without their father in their home. So nobody knows what a man is supposed to be because nobody had that. Now, that's obvious to me. It may not be obvious to you, but maybe you disagree with it. But this obsession with masculinity because of the missing father is a deep wound. And a lot of young men are being seduced into a really cartoonish image of masculinity. And the masculinity that you're proposing and that you're living out and that you're showing is a masculinity of service, of noble service, of loving, which is to me, I mean, Jesus is the most perfect man. He's the image of manhood. How does he live? He lives a life of, I mean, he's tough. He's not intimidated by anybody. He says the most dangerous things you can say. He's not afraid. But none of it is in service of making a great clip for a video. It's all in service of the poor, the suffering. I just want you to say something about that. Are you self-conscious about that? Are you intentionally trying to present a different view of manhood?
I think that's very, very well said on your part. That, you know, I did ministry in a juvenile detention center as part of my time in seminary, and so a lot of men, you know, young men, 11 to 18, who had gone, you know, committed some kind of crime, and I don't think I met a single guy whose father was present in his life, and it was just so clear the correlation between not having a father and ending up completely lost, you know, now that he was, you know, now they're incarcerated. And so I think you're very right that there's this struggle to find masculinity because we haven't had the right examples. And just how beautiful, right, in the church that we have, one, we call God Father, right? Like God is trying to provide for us that fatherhood. And the church is trying to provide priests in every parish that we call Father. Like in some ways, I think God anticipated that need, that void, and is trying to provide good fathers for his people. And just as you said, that example absolutely is Christ, who is, you know, Jesus on the cross is not a weak man. Right. The fact that he could endure that, he was a very strong man. And that's what true masculinity, true greatness actually looks like, is that kind of laying down your life for the bride, for the church, for the one that you love.
Well, I partly asked you that because I saw a wonderful response video you did to Mark Driscoll, a Protestant pastor who I won't use polite words if I try to describe how he described manhood, but just awful, pathetic view of manhood. And then you responded to it. So I'll tell you what, we got to take a very quick break. When we come back, I want to ask you, because many people of my generation do not understand this, what is the role of the response video in evangelization? Because that seems to be what everybody's doing. We'll find out from Father David Michael Moses right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live. One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with the gospel message. EWTN News, headquartered in Washington, D.C., operates multiple global news services, including Catholic News Agency and the National Catholic Register newspaper. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Really enjoying the opportunity to talk with Father David Michael Moses, priest, as I have been saying, of the diocese, of the Archdiocese of Galveston, Houston, but also well known to people for the videos he makes, for the sharing of his life as a priest online. And it's really cool to see the energy around it, that you have the ability to communicate the joy of it, not just like the you know, we've got all the answers, or this is what you've got to do, but the joy of it. So I'm so delighted to get to speak with you. But the modern world has invented this new thing called the response video. And I want to know, first of all, if anybody doesn't know what the response video is, explain it, and then tell us what role it plays in your work.
Yeah. So I would just say always with social media, again, it's a language, it's a culture that you have to learn to speak. For me, it's always about just presenting the gospel, but some things connect better than others in terms of trying to connect the people with the gospel. So for me, with like Instagram and short form videos, what I found is like humor seems to connect very well. It's a very universal language, especially with the younger generation. So I said, okay, I didn't set out to try to make funny videos at all. I just set out to connect the gospel, and it looked like humor was an extremely effective way of doing that. And with longer form videos like YouTube and stuff that you're kind of referring to, like the reaction videos, you could just post a nice reflection from the day's readings, right? You could definitely do that. That would be good and true and beautiful, but people may not watch it. It might kind of get lost in lots of different things. I think the value of like the reaction video is you take something current in the culture, you kind of present that as a point of engagement, like a common subject with the listener. And then you are able to attach onto that something very tried and true about the gospel or about the sacraments or about the faith. And I think even Jesus kind of does this when he preaches. He says, "You've heard it said, but I say to you."
Oh, yeah, right.
There's something deeply theological there, but he's basically offering a reaction to something that the listener has already heard, that they know, mm-hmm. that kind of piques their interest. And then he kind of is able to flesh out that with something something good and something beautiful on the tail end. So I think the reaction video is kind of simple. You guys have heard about this news story, right? And I say to you this and this and this and well, as well. So I think at face value, it can look like, oh, are we just spurting out the news here. But really the deeper message that I think comes across really effectively is that this is a vehicle for teaching the faith.
So what are the maybe limits? Like, you're a priest, you know, you're not going to make a video where you're like, look at what this clown had to say, you know, and really, you know, tear into somebody, even though I know on some of them that's what you wanted to say. But well, all right, maybe I'm projecting. But how does a priest approach these kind of reaction videos? Well, in some cases, you're correcting what someone has said. In some cases, you're pointing out flaws in the reasoning in order to make the point.
Yeah, so I think we always want to be respectful of the person, right? We always want to be respectful of the dignity that they have. So obviously trying to avoid any kind of personal attacks. But I think it's a good father is going to help make distinctions for their children. So I think as spiritual fathers, it's worth talking about some of these things in the culture and drawing distinctions about what the truth is, about what's right. You know, charity is clarity, as we say. So I think clarity for God's people on some of these things is not just okay, but actually very, very appropriate from a father. Not everybody's called to make videos, right, at all. But I think for some, you know, who are called to that, it makes a lot of sense as a father figure.
How do you deal with controversies inside the church? I mean, this is one of the great joys of being Catholics, is that we're always fighting about something. And it's really been that way since the beginning. So, I mean, there's always the liturgy. We can always go back to fighting about the liturgy if we get bored with other things, but we fight over morals. We fight over, everything. So how do you deal with the controversy du jour? That's French, by the way. Oh no, you're homeschooled. You know that.
Good callback.
How do you deal with that?
Yes, it's funny you mentioned that about the church, because just recently our bishop at one of our ordinations, he was quoting something from the Acts of the Apostles, and he goes, look, an ancient tradition of the church, they're having a disagreement.
Yeah.
And we've continued to have disagreements for 2,000 years. And that's how we get to the truth, right, is by actually talking about some of these things. So, I don't try to overstep things maybe I'm not an expert on and don't know about. But I think sometimes these conversations can actually be very, very clarifying and are worth kind of looking at as we, the gospel doesn't change, but some of the things in the culture help us to kind of elucidate certain aspects of things. So it all just kind of depends on the subject for me, but I do try to stick to the things that I know.
Okay. All right. And are there people in Catholic media doing what you do that you like? People are always asking, who do you recommend? And, you know, we could say Father David Michael Moses, but who does Father David Michael Moses recommend? Who's doing great videos, great, YouTube posts, whatever.
Oh, there's so many good ones out there, right? One of my favorites in this topic specifically is Trent Horn with you guys, with Catholic Answers.
Come on, man. Don't say that. What are you trying to ruin my life? This is going to get back to Trent now. We're going to have to deal with
him. Okay, we can edit this out.
No, he is wonderful. I always tease about it, but yeah, he is wonderful. All right, who else?
That's too funny.
Who are you listening to?
Matt Frad's doing some great stuff. Right. Ascension. We actually just filmed some videos with Ascension.
Oh, you
and
did?
I'm very good friends with Gabriel Castillo, who does a lot of stuff, especially on Mary.
Yeah.
And is doing a great job with those kind of things. But I think there's definitely space for more evangelization in some of those sectors.
Yeah, sometimes we look at all this social media stuff and very rightly, I think, go, this is so dangerous. You know, look what it's doing to kids. But there's also the other side of it. There's always the other side. Well, yeah, but here's also a tool that God put in your hands. And like, do you think the apostles would have done it? Do you think the apostles would have used social media or no? Would they not have?
Oh, I definitely think so. I definitely think so. I mean, you're absolutely right. Social media is dangerous, very, very dangerous. I would recommend for most parents just to keep their kids off of social media, honestly. The way I look at it, you know, quick analogy is like social media is like a bad neighborhood. You know, a bad neighborhood is a dangerous place to be. I would not recommend my family and my nieces and my nephews go live in a bad neighborhood. But I do think that every bad neighborhood should have a Catholic church. And I think there should be a Catholic priest at that church who gets to know the area, gets to know the culture there, and is able to minister to the people. So I feel like even though it's dangerous, that's not a reason to just abandon it. I think certain people with the right disposition, the right training can go into that landscape and hopefully bring some goodness there. So it is certainly dangerous, but I think it's worth leaning into. And I could certainly see Jesus. I'm not sure if he would have his own account, you know, but I do think there would be people around him who were recording what he was saying and be posting it everywhere. And that would be part of the vehicle of spreading the message that he was
trying to
spread.
Judas would be monetizing it.
That's a quality joke right now. Judas on the side monetizing without telling anybody.
Yeah, I got this.
Too funny.
I got this, Lord. We're going to make you famous. I really like your dangerous neighborhood analogy. And there's also a certain attitude sometimes in the modern world that Christians don't belong in this space. You know, get out of our space. You know, I guess there's a secular bias that's not a healthy secularism, but is a denuded secularism. Like, yeah, why we don't need you here. Do you feel that pushback sometime? Like,
well, I do think that sometimes people try to avoid it, maybe avoid evangelizing there too much. You know, I just kind of think about maybe the enemy. You know, if we were to say, you know, none of the Catholics are on social media anymore, I think the devil would be like, really? You guys are just going to let me have it?
Yeah.
You're just going to give it to me and right. I can just run all of it? You know, right. I think that would be his response. I think when we say like, no, we're going to in a very careful, mindful, prayerful way, look at this and see what we can do here. That's when the enemy is like, oh gosh, you know, I have to deal with this now, you know? So I think it is something that's really worth investing in in the right way and can be a very, very powerful tool.
Can dioceses do it or does this have to be individuals doing it? Do you know what I mean? Like, is this a thing where an institution can have a presence or is it, would that be like, you know, I'm probably not going to follow the, you know, I don't know, Coca-Cola company's account. I know that this is a corporate. Do you see what
Yeah, no one's ever asked me that question, but I think that's a really good question because some institutes are doing a fantastic job, like Word on Fire, Ascension, they're doing a really, really good job.
Sure.
But I think it's worth saying, especially in the modern world, people want to connect with people. And so even with Word on Fire, a lot of what people are drawn to is Bishop Barron, right? With Ascension, a lot of what we're drawn to is Father Mike Schmitz.
Yeah.
What you're starting to see with like, I even read something recently, like a lot of NBA basketball players have more followers than the teams do, right?
Right.
Because, and I don't think it's bad that people connect with people. And you look at the lives of the saints, we don't canonize institutions, we canonize people.
Yeah.
Because it's the people that really reflected the face of God. So I think that's a challenge, but also a responsibility for all of us that as people, how are we being the face of God as a person for those around us? Whether that's social media or anything else, God wants to use people to change hearts.
It's possible to be fake online, though. So how important is the authenticity part of it, that side of it?
Yeah. So, I mean, anything on social media is always going to be a snippet of something. You can't ever fully know someone. But I don't think that's a reason to shy away from trying to give something. And I do think one of the really nice things about the few maybe nice things about the modern world is that authenticity is very, very valued. And you see that people sometimes, when it's not edited perfectly and it's not, you know, perfectly mixed and mastered and color corrected, they actually connect sometimes more with the message because it's a little bit more raw. So I think for us as Catholics, it's worth leaning into that and just saying, okay, it doesn't always have to be a perfectly edited production. Sometimes just bringing the gospel authentically can really be enough.
Father, I'm so grateful. Father David Michael Moses, find him. Find him on your Instagram or YouTube account. Father, may we and our listeners have your blessing before we go.
Of course. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of Catholic Answers, the gift of Psy, all the incredible work that they are doing. I ask that you continue to bless them, encourage them, give them your wisdom and your strength for the mission. We ask that you be with all those listening, that they might be refreshed and renewed in their call to holiness. I ask that you give them strength and courage to do everything that you ask of them in this life, that they might live with you forever in the life to come. And through the intercession of my hands, the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and all the saints, may Almighty God bless all of you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.